Today's sermon is not a continuation of what we were discussing. We're going to have a different title today, but we are going into different phases, different doctrines that are things that are basic as far as a beginning of a relationship with God. And we talked about in the last three sermons, and the particular sermon series there, a process that people go through when they begin to address the very beginning of a relationship with God, if you will. A beginning there where they have to address the Sabbath, and they have to address the annual Sabbaths as well, and to make decisions and choices there of what they're going to do, and that's what people are tested and tried in. Are they going to accept, receive those truths about a relationship with God, that if they want to have it, they have to repent of what they didn't understand about the Sabbath, if they're keeping Sunday as an example. They have to repent of that and begin embracing the Sabbath, and that means to make some big changes in your life. A lot of you have gone through that. Some of you grew up in the church, that's all you've ever known. But when someone is first called out of the world, there are some major things people have to address, because their life has not been one of going to services on the Sabbath and being taught and reared in that you don't work on the Sabbath. It's been totally different. And so they have to make some big changes there, because it may involve their working on Saturday, and are they going to quit? It may involve their working on Friday evenings, and they have to address whether or not that's going to quit. And that's a very beginning point. That's why it's a sign between us and God. And that which identifies us. That's the beginning point. If we don't have at least that, then we don't have anything. And if people don't make those choices, then the ability to learn and grow is lost. They're not going to be able to receive it, because God will not continue in a relationship or continue in a process there of working with them. And so people have some big decisions to make, and we're getting ready. I'm still dumbfounded by that, to think that God's getting ready to call the world. But it's going to be smaller, you know, than what we have right now in the world. And just like in this country here, we talk about 10 million being called. That's an incredible thing that's going to take place. So to be called, people have to repent. And a lot of Israel is going to have to repent. The rest of the world is not going to be tested and tried in those things fully until Jesus Christ returns. But they're going to be humble before he returns. But their primary humbling doesn't happen until the very end of the last 3.5 years. So when you're talking about the powers that be out of the Far East and out of Europe. So today we're going into a different subject related closely to this, because it's the next area, or an accompanying one, if you will, that people are tried in. And so today's sermon is entitled, A Relationship with God and Tithing. A Relationship with God and Tithing. And those are two big things, the Sabbath, the annual Sabbath, and tithing. They test people. They test whether or not individuals are really serious about a relationship with God. If they're not serious about those things, and if they're not willing to obey those minimal things, if you will, as far as a change in attitude and direction toward God, then they are not going to progress. They're not going to grow. They're not going to develop as they should, as they could. And God may have mercy, may have certain things that he helps people in and works with people. But again, those are matters that are between us and God, and as to what God is going to work out in our lives. But again, important to understand, if people do want a relationship with God, it's going to begin with the Sabbath and the holy days, and they're turning to that, and tithing is going to be right on its heels, right there on its heels, as to whether or not individuals are going to accept and receive those things as well. So, to begin with today, a good place to begin is Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27. Because you see the problem with individuals sometimes changing from the Sabbath, maybe relatives, maybe friends and so forth, but a lot of it obviously boils down to, here in this country, the S with the two lines running through it, dollars. And so individuals have to address that, because it's going to mean less dollars if they're working overtime, or if their job revolves around certain times of the month, you have to go in once a week or whatever, or maybe every week you work on Saturday. And people have to address that, because it involves finances. That's a big thing, isn't it, in life? Finances, how much money is coming in, and when you start to cut back on that, because we in this country as a whole, we live by an influence that we have grown up with, and it's gotten worse in time than better, and that is we live with what we have, and sometimes we live with what we don't have. That's why there are credit cards out there. We want it now. We don't want to wait. We want the car now. We want the furnishings in a home now. We want the home now. We want everything now. And so we max out. We sell our lives away. We we make the maximum payments we can in order to live from one month to another. And if something interferes with that, oh man alive, does our world turn upside down. That's the way the majority of this country lives. We are, as a society, maxed out. I wish I had the statistics on the average unpaid credit card bill month by month in the country. It's a few thousand. Isn't that, anybody know, heard recent time? I know it's a few, it might be a lot by now, I don't know. But if you talk about credit card or debt, not talking about a home debt, 30-year mortgage, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about debts of things where we borrowed something, it has to be paid with back in a certain time, cars. I mean, look at that, right there alone. That pretty much life today, if you have a car as a whole, you have to have planned in there a certain payment. No, it's just a part of life. You can make it last longer once it's paid off, that's great. But depending on how much traveling people do and so forth, how much mileage you put on it, you know, it may be a matter of, you know, some people lease cars, that's very popular. It's just a part of, like, food. You go to work, you want to have a vehicle. So we tend to think that way as a society. In Europe, it's not fully that way. Even shopping is a little bit different. They're geared a little bit differently. Bicycles over there, a lot of people use bicycles. Over here, we don't use bicycles very much in comparison. People live closer a lot of times to their work. There are some things that are different in those areas, obviously. But here in the United States, we are spoiled as a people. We really are. And so, if people live a lifestyle that is maxed out, when they begin to be called into the church or called into having an opportunity of a relationship with God, you can see why people are going to have to be humble first. Because when things are taken away, then there's some serious choices and decisions people are going to have to make about what they believe in the first place. So it's harder right now. God's getting ready to make it a little easier. If you understand what I'm saying. The choices, if you really want to be serious about what you're doing, when everything around you is falling down, then you can look at things a little more objectively. Possibly. You know, depending on your religious background and what you believe and what you're willing to humble yourself in. And so much of our life when it comes to the Sabbath and people working on the Sabbath, they're going telling their boss on a holy day that they're going to take a certain amount of time off to go to the Feast of Tabernacles and go to their teachers and tell them we're taking our children out for a certain amount of time. And that puts stress and pressure on people because the world isn't geared that way. And then it comes to tithing. And then, especially many years ago, tithe, did you say, is there an S on the end of that? Did you say something about first? Did you say something about, did I hear you right? Did you say something about second? And rocks people's world sometimes, you know, shakes them up. So there are things that get to us, and God knows that. And so if we are serious about a matter and are true in a right relationship with God, God knows what makes us tick as human beings. And finances have a lot to do with what makes us tick. It has to do with our survival. Because it's about putting food in your mouth. It's about how you're able to live. It's about a standard of life you're able to live. And when we come to a point of cutting that back, is what we see it as, then we're tried, aren't we? We're tested. What are we going to do? And that's not even talking about friends and relatives and different ones are going to think you're stark, raving, mad, nuts. You sure don't want to tell them about that one. It's hard enough they know about the seventh day. You give what? To what group is that? You know, amazing. Leviticus 27, verse 30. Just a good scripture when it comes to this subject to know about, to begin with. And all the tithe of the land, whether it is the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Eternal's. It is holy unto the Eternal. And we went through and talked about how the Sabbath day is holy unto God. And we talked about what that meant. A lot of people don't understand what that means. It's holy. He tells us that we're to make it holy. How can we make it holy? It has to do with a relationship with God. God has already made it holy from the beginning of time, speaking of the Sabbath. That means He set it apart for holy use and purpose. That's the purpose of the seventh day. There's something in it that God gave to mankind to benefit from for holy use and purpose. And the number one purpose that God gave for that day is the very thing that everyone's doing right now. They're listening to a sermon. That is inspired by God's Spirit, that God leads and guides and directs us and gives us those things we need that comes from God, because that is the primary purpose, especially this time, because the Sabbath is set aside by God for holy use and purpose, and the primary holy use and purpose on the Sabbath day is the time we're taught by God how to live, what to address in our life, everything we need to know as a people. So we're trying that again, but it's so important to understand that. And God says, are you going to set it apart for holy use and purpose then? The tithe is the same way. It is God's. Everything is God's. And we don't think that way as human beings. People don't even believe in God as a whole. We don't even know if He's real or not. One of my early prayers before I was called in the church, I don't know if you're out there. I don't know if you're real. I know evidence, no proof, different, you know, people believe certain things. Me at that time, I thought, hey, maybe God uses things like evolution and science, you know, things in the world, and I don't know. I ask if you're real, show me. And He showed me. But He was drawing me at that time. You know, I had to be humbled several times over to have my hearing cleaned up a little bit so I could listen a little bit clearer. So it would be easier for me to make a decision. And that's the way it is with so many people. God has to do that to us as human beings. It's incredible what we go through in order to begin to understand and to learn everything. God is real. God exists. God is almighty. We're here because of God. Everything exists around us because of God, and it's all His. And we're so blessed to even experience life in any form, matter, time, whatever that little blink of time is in life. It's not owed to us. It's a matter of God's love and God's purpose and God's plan and God's mercy that we're able to have life itself, to be able to have air to breathe and water to drink and sustenance of life and to experience it. And then we're tried as to what are we going to do with it now that we've been given that. And so we have to learn as human beings, we don't do the right thing. And so we die. And so God has a plan of resurrecting us and bringing us back into a physical body again. And learning to do it the right way. With understanding. And only a few through time have had an opportunity to start that process ahead of time. Only a few through time. And so if we understand the Sabbath is holy, but the tithe is holy. Set apart for holy use and purpose by God. There is a purpose in why God set things apart. And we need to understand what that is. So let's turn over to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14. We're going to go into the New Testament later here, but you know, I marvel at this when I read through it, and I think of the blindness of man, what Satan has done on this earth in blinding human beings. And I marvel that there are things that you can never know in the Bible. I mean, you just can't know it anyway unless God gives you the ability to see it. People can't figure it out on their own. And because of that, there's incredible confusion in the world. I'm going to bring some of those things out as we go through this and talk about it. I think of a book we're going to read after a bit here in Hebrews, written to the Hebrews. Who were they? Individuals that had a problem knowing about what day the Sabbath was? You know, the ignorance of human beings is so incredible. You know, problems of knowing the laws of the Old Testament? They didn't have a New Testament. They didn't have the book we have. And so everything from a transition of time was just given as this is the way it is. They didn't quite, it wasn't a matter of trying to convince them, but you talk to Protestants and it's like they were trying, God was trying to convince them of certain things. No, He wasn't. They already had certain beliefs already. The Jews had certain beliefs when they were written to, when they were told certain things. Now, the Gentiles didn't, but the Jews did. It's important to understand that as we go through some of this. Deuteronomy 14 now. Deuteronomy 14, and we'll begin in verse 22. It says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year. Now, it's stated this way as a whole, especially at that time, because it's agrarian as a whole, the way mankind lived. The animals that people had, the food that people had, the things that they raised on their own or traded, depending on what their jobs were. You know, there were merchants and did traveling, and people sold goods and so forth and would have to buy and barter or whatever. Not like we do today in the same way. Just give them a piece of plastic today. You know, it's getting to the point now where it's getting tougher in some places to even write a check. We're getting to a point where everything has to be on. And banks are moving in that direction as a whole in a lot of cases. They already are in many parts of the world. And so we see things constantly changing in front of us. And so we learn the principle here throughout the scriptures, throughout the Bible, but one here, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on all these, but just to make it very clear, God is telling us there is a tithe. And this is what Deuteronomy 14 basically is doing, is summarizing some things here, already discussed, things that will be discussed in other places as well in His Word. But this one here stating something very simply. It's about a first tithe. So something is being set aside here. God says that people are responsible for doing is everything of your increase. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever that increase is in life, we're to tithe on. That which are, like in businesses today, if people have a business, that which the government gives, even, understanding, you get a write-off. There are certain things that are expenses. You don't tithe on that. That's not an increase. If you have a herd in a particular year of cattle, 100 cattle, and a disease comes through and wipes out 20, you didn't have an increase that year. However, if you, in that particular year, have 20 added to a herd, then you have an increase of 20. And you would tithe on that, the principle is. You tithe on the amount of grain, the food, or whatever it is that you have as an increase. That's what God says. He said, and tithe obviously means 10%. That's what the word means, a tithe. So God says, it's all mine. I've given you the whole world. I've given you opportunity to live in this world. And I've set apart a portion for holy use and purpose. And this is what it is, and this is what it's for. And so that's what we're being told here as part. And so as a whole, it's very simple to understand those things about first tithe and what God gives. We understand it was given to the Levitical system, to the priesthood. And for the purpose of this sermon, I'm not going to go into all that. It's just a very basic thing. That's just the way it was in the Old Testament. But the next verse gets into something else. I think I'll throw something else out here about first tithe too. And this has been something that's kind of developed through time. It comes up quite regularly, especially because the church is not getting younger, it's getting older. And people ask questions a lot of time, well, what about Social Security? What about this? What about that? Do I tithe on Social? No, we have never tithed on Social Security. It is not a custom. It is something we understand. If you understand some things about third tithe, we'll mention in a moment, that the government has that takes care of people who get to a point of time of age or whatever, or because of health, there are those programs out there where people receive help from. And that is not a matter of an increase. It's not a matter of your labor and what you're doing and so forth. That's a totally different matter. Now, I do want to mention something different, however, in the sense of understanding it clearly. There are, brethren, it's just common sense in a lot of it. And you have to think it through. Everybody's situation is not the same. If you have money, as an example, that goes into an IRA, that is not Social Security. It's a different program. You can have a savings program, but if you've tithed on your money before it goes in there, that base amount, whatever it is, let's say you put $1,000 in, and you've already tithed on it. It was increase. You couldn't put it in there unless it was increase. Does that make sense? Okay. So you already tithed on it. But please understand, that is not Social Security. If it increases by $100 by the time you start using it, please understand something very basic. The $100 is an increase. I don't care whether you retired, decide to flee the country, and you get that money out of the bank. It's still an increase, isn't it? Okay? Social Security is not. The government programs aren't. But you are the one that has to go through and decide and whether a company puts it in for you. Did you tithe on it? If you didn't and you get it back, what does that mean? Is it an increase? And really, they're just basic principles here. And so those questions come up because we don't know, because we've heard so many different things, and I've had to even learn and grow in some of this process and take it down to its nitty-gritty, so we all have to address those things in different ways, brother. I mean, because everybody's situation is not the same. And so, as a whole, I know it just happened this past week here, great, you know, there are certain things we understand, we do, and, but it just pops up month after month after month, different situations because of people's age and what happens, and so again, is it an increase or is it not? It's the same thing with when you tithe on your income. If you have a gross amount you receive from a company, it's not a matter of tithing on that whole amount. If the government came, it's like a king. It's like in the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. You know, they were trying to trip him up about tithes and give to God's what is God's. If you live in a particular country and that herd that we talked about a while ago, let's say you had 100 in your herd and there are 20 in the increase over a year, but your king comes along, sends someone's out there to collect from you, as they were prone to do. We want half your herd. You mean you want 60? No, what's your increase? 20. Half your herd, that's increase. That's like taxation. That's what you're taxed on. So if you had 20 and he comes along and he takes 10, what'd you give to Caesar? You gave 10 to Caesar because it's Caesar's and it's not yours. It is not yours. The government took it, okay? But you have 10 left over. That's yours. That's your increase. And God expects you to tithe on what is yours, what is within your control. If you live in any particular country in this world, and the government says, this amount is mine, you do not argue with your government. If you don't like it, you move to another part of the world. There are some things you cannot do. You do not cheat. Otherwise, you'll end up in jail, in prison or whatever, and you won't have to worry about an income anyway. So you give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and you give to God what is God's, whatever your true increase is. So you do tithe on the net. So in that, let's say as an example, if you really want to get down to the nitty-gritty, let's say you tithe on the net, but when you did your taxes and you get $4,000 back, where does that fit in? Do you tithe on that or not? Yes, you do. It's increase that you weren't counting on. You were paying on net. Does that make sense to everyone? Does it sound like a conflict or anything? That, maybe I've clarified it real well. If you're paying month by your check that comes to you and taxes are taken out, that's the government's. But if at the end of the year you find out, oh, the king's going to let me have some of it back. All of a sudden you found out, hey, he's not going to keep all of it. He's going to let me have, this year, $2,000 back. You've already tithed on the net. This is a part of your increase. Understand? They're basic principles, brethren. And so rather than getting in the nitty-gritty of it all, we need to consider those things in a relationship with God. Say, it's just something we have to do individually, and it's a matter of our being true to God or not. And so we have to examine those things ourselves by the principles we understand. So I thought I'd throw that out there for individuals who have been doing those things for years and years. For new people, they're going to have to make a decision whether I'm going to do it or not. You know, and if you want a relationship with God, because you see, if you don't do the basic things of tithing, keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, you cannot have a relationship with God of any kind, period. God will not be in that. God may have mercy on people for a time or whatever it might be, and sometimes He just isn't, and we play games until we become serious. You know, truly. Verse 23. And you shall eat before the Eternal your God, in the place which He shall choose to place His name there, the tithe of the corn, the wine, and your oil, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Eternal your God always. You know, this is so simple, but you know, people, even in the church that was scattered, just didn't get it. And maybe it's because they didn't obey God in some of these most basic things that they never got it. This is a very simple thing. We understand, should understand, that first tithe was always given to the Levitical system. It was never for individuals to use themselves. This is a different tithe. Different tithes totally. Kind of interesting in the Greek Septuagint when it translated some of these things, it understood the tradition, it understood the truth, and they put down, I think it was the second, they didn't call it second tithe, it was a first additional tithe, I think is how it stated in the Septuagint. They knew it wasn't first tithe, they knew it was an additional, a different tithe. And it is a different tithe used for a different purpose. It says, and you shall eat before the Eternal your God in the place He shall choose to place His name there. Where is that? And, you know, for them, at that time, back in the Old Testament, it was Jerusalem. You know, when you talk about Jerusalem, well, that wasn't right at this moment here, but later on in time when the kingdom was established and so forth, and they had an established place, and the Levitical system working out of the temple and so forth, they had a certain place they had to go to keep the holy days, in places that they did go in order to turn in their tithes and so forth, the Levitical system, that's where they went. But when it says that you shall, in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, when you read other scriptures that talk about the holy days, that's the terminology that's used. In the place which God chooses to place his name there, wherever that might be, you know, for us in the church, we realize that God places his name at the Feast of Tabernacles in different locations, depending on where that might be, depending on what God is doing at a particular time. And so we realize there's something different about this tithe, because it says here that you can eat it, you can partake of it. The tithe of the corn, the wine, the oil, the firstling, and that you may learn to fear the eternal God always. And so this is something that people could partake of. The first tithe never was. Only the Levites and the Levitical system could partake of it. This tithe was something else that the individuals could use in the place that God chose to place his name. And so we understand, brethren, especially in the church, but new people coming along, what is this second tithe? First tithe is a tough one to address. Well, God says there's a second one, and it's for you to use, to draw for holy use and purpose, to go to the Feast of Tabernacles in certain situations, perhaps to use certain monies in for other holy days as well, for a special time for eating or whatever it might be. I think of the night to be much observed, which is special. We use it for that. You use it for whatever other expenses you might have on different holy days, if you do something special at that time, if you're able to. But especially, we understand, for the Feast of Tabernacles, to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, to be able to take off those 8 days, to travel somewhere else in the place that God has chosen to place his name for all of his people at one time like that. And so we have done that as a church, as a people. And people are able to use that tithe then for, you know, whatever it is to get back and forth for a feast. It might be airline tickets. It might be, you know, whatever cost on a vehicle to get it down there and back. Some cases it might be to rent something in order to make it there and back, if you're able to. You know, everybody has to address those things about their means at that time. And so it's for you to observe and keep the Feast of Tabernacles so that God can stir you up, motivate you, move you in a stronger way than he does each Sabbath. And he says, this is for you to use in order to do that, to accomplish it. So in God's church, we understand that. There is, for those of you who are new, who are listening for the first time, there is that which is a second tithe. We don't know how long we'll have a Feast of Tabernacles. We are so scattered today that if you're able to apply this, there may be some, like some this year, that are able to have some extra. You want to keep the Feast of Tabernacles your priority. But if you're able to have extra, and it doesn't hurt you in going to the Feast of Tabernacles to where you would have to ask for help to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, that would be an error to do so. In order to come down here as an example for Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread to be with God's people. That's fine to do if you're able to do it. But the Feast of Tabernacles period is the most important that we observe as God's people. I've remarked so many times how that I know. I've experienced it year after year after year. The power that God pours out during that time period. I know it's not like every Sabbath. And what we are able to receive at that time, it's an awesome thing. It really is. Where we're able to get away from the world, and we're able to be with God's people, and we're able to be inspired day by day by day, not just once every 7 days, but for 8 days in a row. It is a powerful thing that God does at that season of the year. And he gives us the means from that which is his to use, as a matter of obedience on our part. And it isn't 80% of a tithe. It isn't 50% of a tithe, like some begin to teach. It's a tithe. And if we have extra, and that which is left over, we possibly could save it for the following year. If we have something special we might want to do, we'd maybe like to go to Cincinnati, or wherever it might be. It'll probably be down here from here on. But maybe to do that. To have some extra, so we could do that if we had some in a particular year. However, if we have a great deal more, then the principle is we share that with others who aren't able to go, and we strive to give help to as many people as we can with what we have in that particular area that God gives as far as an excess tithe or excess second tithe that we have. And people give into that regularly, and that enables others then. Obviously, in times past too, we've used considerable first tithe, especially at the beginning. We are not doing that as much now. It's pretty much self-sufficient now as far as that process and how it works. that may be making decisions to help some people in 1 year and maybe out for 1 year. You know, we may have to do what people did in the past. You know, worldwide, when we had those things and they ran well, they were very fair in how things took place overall. Doesn't mean people don't take advantage of some things in life, just like in the world we see, if they're not being true to God. But thankfully, God provides all this for us to be able to rejoice before Him at the feast. It's holy. It's for holy use and purpose. And He says in verse 24, "And if the way be too long for you, so that you're not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from you, wherever it is that you're going to, then, like in the Feast of Tabernacles, which the Eternal your God shall choose to set His name there, when the Eternal your God has blessed you, then you shall turn it into money." See, because, again, at that time, today, everything is a matter of money on us, our part, and then we do with it what we will. Back then, it wasn't, but God's showing the principle here that, obviously, again, it's for you to use and to take with you and to rejoice before your God in a special way, in a particular time, to be able to be away from the world, to be away from your job for a time, and to have that so we can focus it upon a time that God has planned for us that's coming to this earth, you know, starting with a millennium, and understanding then God's kingdom, what it really is all about, and understanding the last great day and what it's all about. "And you shall bestow your money for whatsoever your soul..." It's not a word for lust like we normally consider lust, but whatever your soul desires, you know, that's right within God's law. More than what you perhaps can during the rest of the time. For oxen or for sheep or for wine or strong drink, you know, even there, it's not wrong, but it's wrong to misuse it. It's right to have those things, you know, when used right before God. "Or whatsoever your soul desires," again, "and you shall eat there before the Eternal your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." So God wants us to rejoice and to have that time with each other, to be able to be inspired day after day after day. And it does give us a lift. It gives us a boost in the arm that we need to shoot out into the following year, because especially I think of now how close we're getting to that time period being on this earth and the times we're living in, and just to get through a year being scattered like we are, experiencing what we've experienced, it's an incredible boost to us. And we keep focused then on the next Feast of Tabernacles. As soon as it's over, we're already thinking about we want to know, is it going to be here again? Is it going to be someplace else? We're already thinking about the next Feast of Tabernacles in like manner as we are looking forward to that millennial period and God's kingdom coming to rule on this earth. So it's an important time for God's people to observe in the fall of the year, to observe this particular time. And so those listening, you know, you can go to the website and you can find the information of when the holy days are, when those Sabbaths are. If you have a true and a right desire before God to obey God and to really develop a relationship with Him, because the reality is there are people going to be given a head start, an opportunity to begin this process ahead of time. That's why I mentioned to people already in the fellowship, in the body of Christ, that if we have that opportunity now, how does God look upon us? Is more expected, more required of us? Yes, 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 yes. And so if we truly want God's favor and God's help in life, period, it should be just a matter of the way we think. It's not a matter of trying to get something like some tried to get to a place of safety in times past. There were people who were motivated to live this way of life only because they wanted to save their hide, to go to a place of safety. And then we find out, well, maybe you're not going to a place for safety. Oh, I heard that one before. One minister, one evangelist came up with that one, and look what happened to him. Didn't mean it wasn't true, does it? Amazing. We're trying a lot of different things and how they come to us and when they come to us. And when God finally does say, yes, this is true, and there are people who won't receive it. Oh, but I want to be in a place of safety. Well, I'm sorry, you're not going to get to go there. You want to go live in a cave out in the desert? Well, have at it if you can get in. Anyway, mocking some things, if people mock the truth, because when the truth comes their way and they don't like it, God says, you mock me, I'll mock you. When your time of trouble comes, you're not going to mock God and get by with it. But anyway, so incredible second tithe has been given to us. And those of you listening for the first time, yes, we understand it's not the Levitical system that receives that. It's the church. It's for the work that God's doing at any particular time in the church, for the church. Yes, for the ministry, for the church and the work that we're doing right now. That's where it goes. Next verse, verse 28. At the end of 3 years, you shall bring forth all the tithe of your increase the same year, and shall lay it up within your gates. Ah, here's something even different. God said before, you can take it to the place that He's going to place His name, but here you can leave it within your gates. Well, that is a term that has special meaning to it. It means, where are your gates? Is it Jericho? Where is it? Where are your gates of your city? Bring it to the city. That's where it was dispersed from different areas. Not to Jerusalem, not to the temple. Within your gates, you lay it up. Because there's something that individuals could take care of regionally at that time in a way that God expected Israel to do, to take care of individuals who needed help. And so this is a different tithe, one that was done over a 7-year within the church, and people listening today don't have to worry too much about that because I'll explain that in a moment. But it was a 7-year cycle type of process. In the first, the third year, and then the sixth year, it went by 3 years. In the seventh year, a time of release, in a sense, and then you start the 7 years all over again. But on those third year, whatever that third year was, on the period of that third year, there was an extra tithe that people gave at that time. And it was for God set apart. It was holy to Him. And in this particular case, it was set aside for use for taking care of people, not for the purpose of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles or the Holy Days, not for the purpose of the Levitical system, not for the purpose of the priesthood and so forth. This was something different that was used for people who needed help. Perhaps a widow, her husband's killed, perhaps in a war, perhaps in some accident, and she needs help. Perhaps the orphan, as God talks about, people that were too old, too not able to do certain functions and routines anymore, especially in an agrarian society, and so forth. And there were monies there then for that were dispersed in within their gates by those who ruled within the gates, by the governing system that was set up at any particular time. And they knew who needed help and who didn't in those communities, in those areas as a whole, and there were those that came then to receive the help, and they would be given help. It was dispersed out to them. So anyway, today, just so everybody understands right up front here, we don't collect third tithe in the church any longer like we used to. We used to do this in the church. And we don't do that anymore for a specific reason. And I thought I'd read something that, if I can find it here, I thought I had it handy, but wrote something about third tithe here just so people will understand it. And I thought it'd be good to read some of this because anyone that has questions about it anymore, this is what I send to them, something of this nature anyway. Like so many things today, there's a basic thing that can be sent out to individuals telling them basic information, and then we have to take it from there. But just on the subject of third tithe here, we understand today, brethren, just as an overview here, that we pay in taxes that which goes to things like Social Security, if you will, a particular program, different government programs that are taken in, that the government is taking care of that within our gates. And there are agencies and groups that we can go to where we can receive help. It may not be the help we'd like to have, and it may be hard to get it because, especially in our society, because it's so abused, you may be put to the test in getting it, but eventually as a whole, if we are in need, we receive help. There are different things that it may not be what we're accustomed to in a time of tragedy or hardship, but it is available to us in ways that it had not been in times past. It isn't meant to give us everything we were accustomed to or had before. It's the way it is in life. And third tithe was meant to be that way in old times as well. It was there to help people in an emergency situation in their life. If a woman in time, a widow, remarried, those things were already, they were taken care of as a whole. If she had a family and wasn't able to go out to do certain things, if she had to because of the kind of society, today it's different. We can go put clothes in a machine and leave, come back and they're done. The only thing it doesn't do is transfer it from the washer. I think they even have those now, don't they? Where it wash and dry and press? No, I'm just kidding. But it's amazing the world we live in today. It wasn't like that. Their lifestyle, what they had to do in preparing the food, and if you had a family and children, it's not like today. Like, microwave it. Have a potato in 5 minutes. Woo, doggies. Life was different back then. Just the building of the fire, all the things they had to do, and it took a lot of time. And people weren't able to go out and have perhaps a second job or work on a part-time or have the things we're able to have today. But anyway, just as an aside here, we do not collect third tithe as a church. You are paying that in excess in your taxes, okay? So I just mentioned the letter here. I'll just read this as I go along, make some comments. I was in Brickett Wood when Mr. Armstrong addressed a change that was Ambassador College in Brickett Wood before it closed down in 1974. I was in Brickett Wood when Mr. Armstrong addressed a change in how third tithe was to be administered in Europe. It was a matter of administration. God was showing that there was a matter of administration there of how it was done. First and second tithe, again, there have been some changes we'll address in that and how it's been administered. It's still there, still required. It's not doing away with it like some people claim that Mr. Armstrong was doing when he did this. They claim he did away with third tithe. No, he didn't. He changed how the administration of it took place. He didn't make the administration change in all places of the world because all places of the world did not change in the same way. Great Britain did not change in the same way that the United States changed, or vice versa. So again, here Mr. Armstrong addressed a change in how third tithe was to be administered in Europe. Although this was explained in Europe, many in the States never knew of this, or at least did not hear why he made this change, because he explained it to them over there. I was there. Basically, since taxation in Europe, increased so much to take care of social programs, Mr. Armstrong became aware that those governments were now fulfilling more completely that which involved taking care of people in need. People poor in health, widows, orphans, people unable to get a job, and retired people. You know, emergency type situations in life that are legitimate, that happen to people. They were 10 to 20 years ahead of the United States in such programs. I think of the transition I've seen in the church through time. I think of the period of time in the 70s and in the early 80s and how that began to change in the 80s. And the church did address it, even under a different administration then, began to address some of those changes that were beginning to take place in programs in the United States that had never existed at certain times in times past in the 70s or whatever. And they became more available. Not easy, but became more available. So again, they were 10 to 20 years ahead of the United States in such social programs. The point being, as Mr. Armstrong explained, that third tithe was administered differently and was used for different reasons than first and second tithes. First and second tithes were strictly set aside in Old Testament time, with first tithe to be given the Levitical system, now the church, while second was to be used as we do today for observance of holy days. Third tithe was collected differently in a regional manner for the care of those in need, again, the widow, the orphan, the sick, unemployed, those too old to continue in steady work, and so forth. First and second tithe have always been used for the purpose of a relationship and care God gives His people through the process. There was no such thing with third tithe. It wasn't a matter of being inspired, moved, and motivated by God's Spirit, by God's teaching, for the purpose of what God was going to give to people. This was a matter strictly of physical life. Third tithe was, of caring for your neighbor, if you will. Third tithe did not involve worship or exclusively the priesthood. Mr. Armstrong therefore concluded that this was not a matter of doing away with third tithe, as some accused, but of making a change in administration. In earlier years, there were no governments caring for people as God had given Israel through the administration of the system of third tithe. So Mr. Armstrong made certain that this system was administered within the church, since national governments were not doing so, or regional, or whatever you want to look at. No one was doing it. So the church did it for that reason. However, as Europe and later New Zealand and Australia became more socialistic, those programs were there, Mr. Armstrong removed the requirement of paying third tithe to the church to care for such matters, since the people in these countries were paying far more than a tithe once every 3 years. They were paying it year by year by year in large amounts to the government in taxes for such programs. This was clearly being administered by those countries through taxation, and there was no longer the need to do so by way of the church. Mr. Armstrong died before making such a change. I think he died before he made that change in Canada. I think that was made by and later in the 80s for Canada. Still the same principle. And later some began to understand that in the United States, different splinter groups, if you will. Our government has become far more, going on in the letter or the thing I send out to people, our government has become far more socialistic in the past 20 years, and U.S. government programs do fulfill that role now, just as Europe and others were doing back at that time. Not perfect by any measure, brethren. And we understand that there are times when people have legitimate emergencies, and the church will always be there to do what can be done to a point, not on a continuing basis like some government programs offer and provide. So we do not collect it. Therefore, going on, it was concluded that for the church today, brethren were not required to send in third tithe or on the 3-year/7-year cycle as was done before. Far more is paid into social programs and taxes that do address the same things as we once did as a church when such things were not available to brethren in the manner that they are today. Since we do not collect third tithe, we do not administer the same program as we did in the past. Even before Mr. Armstrong died, and especially the period immediately following, the church recognized the need for brethren to exhaust government programs to strive to live within such means. And family, that was a requirement. We were sent instruction from headquarters how to do the program. And when someone's going through a difficult thing, it's not easy to discuss some of these matters. But we did. It was our job to do it. And I'm sure it wasn't easy for the other party because it's uncomfortable. It's a hard thing. It's a difficult thing. But we always told people, strive to go through the government programs first, family second. Always, always, always. But we got to a point in time in the church where people wouldn't do that at all. They always came to the church first. There were those who wouldn't even try to go into government programs because, well, I'm not going to go out and get food stamps. The church should help me with that. Oh, I'm sorry. But you'd better go out and get what's available to you. If you're hungry, you had better well humble yourself before God and go get the help you can get. Is that fair? I get irate about things that happened in times past, brother, because people would like to use the church or people who would use the church and wouldn't do things for themselves. No, I'm sorry, but that's not the way it works. And so in some cases, people got used to expecting certain things, and it's kind of like the world around us, isn't it? And we saw that. That's why what happened in the church happened to the church. Look what happened to us. Is it any wonder? So many things were done that were wrong, brethren, because we were sleepy, sluggish, and didn't obey God in the way we should. So again, going on in the letter here. Today we help brethren in emergency situations, and that on an individual instance by specific instance circumstance, but not on a basis like existed in the third tithe administration. So if someone believes they fall into such an emergency situation at a specific moment, we will address that at that time. But we are not set up to carry out any prolonged programs like that which one must work toward in government programs. Those programs are not very easy to implement, but with work and persistence, there are many such things available, and we should strive to do that amongst ourselves first, for ourselves, if we get in that kind of a situation. Brethren, we're getting ready to get in sometimes a whole lot worse than what we have ever lived through. There won't be anything out there for us. We are going to learn to rely on God and depend on God for life, period. Okay? So we need to understand that. But while we're able to, by all means, brethren, as a matter of love and care and concern and so forth, we strive to do and help that which we can do. And we are. That's what we've been doing. Sometimes to give help to individuals before they ask or even not even asking because, you know, the situation is obvious. And so, you know, we do what we can where we can. But we're not always going to be able to do that, even there. For these reasons, I do look at emergency situations, specific one-time matters, and determine what help can be given at that moment, but not ongoing. In many of those situations, I would need specifics as to budget, where money is being spent, personal possessions, and so forth. You know, I used to marvel at going out and working on some programs, and we'd go through at a periodic basis, and people who were on monthly, and there were people who needed it, always. That's fine, brethren, when we had the system. There are certain situations in life with children, and especially, or because of health, and that's understandable. But I became in awe at times by individuals who expected more. They expected their cable TV to be taken care of, that they have long-distance service and be able to continue making long-distance calls and whatever else to their what they were used to. I'm sorry, but when you go through hard times, there are things you have to cut back on in life. I have had to do that in my life, brethren, to points that it hurt. You know, that's the way it is. And if we don't hurt, we don't make changes as a whole, do we, as human beings? So we have to do those things. And I'm talking about while in the church. Okay? So anyway, we all have to face different things at different times. God works with us all in molding and fashioning us in different ways in different times. So, anyway, thought I'd mention that. Shall I mention more? I tell you, brethren, this job is not easy sometimes. There are situations in life, and brethren, please understand, there are situations that I appreciate and understand, some listening today here, that we have lent money to. And there are some situations because of life, individuals I've told personally, you're not expected to give any of that back. I appreciate the attitude and desire of someone who, rather than just asking the church for help, which we want to be able to give when we're able to give it, but individuals who desire to do that, that we desire to help. That's fair. That's right, isn't it? That's the way we should be. But there are some situations where I'm not talking about a little, I'm talking about a lot. Some situations where I've not told individuals that, and monies have not been paid back to God that were promised. I would advise individuals who are in that situation and circumstance, that's not my money, and that's not a bank's money, and they don't write it off. It's God's money. So if individuals have been given any kind of help in that kind of situation to help out in an emergency situation that they're able to take care of now, if they're not able to, then they need to get back with me and say, I can't, and here's my situation. But if you are, and that was your commitment before God, please follow through with it because you're hurting yourself immensely spiritually. Anyway, as a whole, there will not be any more loans, period, from the Church of God. Can't do it. We'll give people assistance when they need help, and we want people to be willing to ask for it when they need help. If they can't get it through any kind of other means, we want to help, and there are legitimate situations. We strive to do that. We'll always try to do that as long as we can, brother, but we're getting ready to go into a time that I dread coming. We should all dread coming in that respect, and knowing what's getting ready to take place. But the very day that the euro becomes a main currency and the dollar goes down the toilet, there's not a one of you going to be able to go to your bank and use your credit card to buy things with, to use your dollars for ever again. It's going to be meaningless and useless. And what are we going to do? We're going to do what we must do. And we look to God to help us. And we do what we can do. And we look to God to bring us through the time in front of us. That's what we're coming to quickly. And we have to understand that time is coming quickly upon us. It is a reality. So we do what we can while we can. And when we can't, God provides. Individually. That's why it's your relationship with your God as to what God is going to respond in and do in your life. It has to do with your individual relationship. That's why individuals who are new, I encourage them to begin with the Sabbath, to begin with the holy days and setting those things aside, to begin with first tithe and sending it to God's church, and to begin setting aside a second tithe so that you're able to go to the Feast of Tabernacles when you have that all together, so that God can bless you richly in the short time you have of exercising that freedom to do so. Because we're not going to have that freedom to exercise that a whole lot longer. We truly aren't. So again, there was a system of three tithes. Once to be paid every 3 years, the third tithe. First and second, every year. First is for the church today, for the work of the church, the ministry, whatever God is doing. Second tithe is, again, our saving aside to enable us to go, to travel to stay at hotels and so forth, to have the foods and the like, to be able to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. And for those not able to, there is that which is excess that we strive to help to as well go to the Feast of Tabernacles every year or every other year or whatever we're able to accomplish. Just like Australia and New Zealand. We're going to strive to help Australia this year again be able to come over to New Zealand because they weren't able to last year in order to have a better feast, in order to have a special feast. We are not able to do that every year. And so we're going to strive to help those brethren come over to observe the Feast of Tabernacles in Rotorua again, as much as we're able. And we may not be able to in every case if every individual would like to. Those are situations we have to address, just as individually in anyone else's life. So again, with that, let's turn over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Important things in understanding a relationship with God, brethren, that God, they're just things that are given. It's like the book of Hebrews we're going to look at in a little bit. Anyone that had a Jewish background understood things from the Old Testament about a relationship with God concerning the Sabbath. The Jews never lost that. They haven't to this day lost knowledge of the seventh-day Sabbath. So there are things that are just a given. these things we're talking about are just a given. They're just a basic part of life that if we don't do them right before God, we can't continue. We can't expect to have a right relationship with God. Verse 8, chapter 3. Will a man rob God? You know, asking a question of something that as a whole people would think, no, I never have, never would, never wouldn't consider doing something like that. Yet you have robbed me, God says. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Let me just make a point here. Every year we read, more than once, at least three times in the year we read it, Deuteronomy 16:16. That God wants us to come before him and offer something that's above and beyond first tithe. Whatever that something is, each one of us convicted of doing in our hearts before God. I know there are situations where some never give anything to God on a high day. That is wrong. We're robbing God if we do that. I don't care if it's a dime, if that's all we can do, if it's a quarter, if that's all we can do, whatever we can do, we had better give something to God because he tells us to. Where is our heart? Where is our mind? Where is our spirit? And you know what? It's a good thing to teach children. You know what we do as a custom, as a practice, as a whole? We strive to do. We send out a letter at the end of the year to every young person in the church. If it's $1, $2, $3, whatever it is, over a year. To help teach them, to help them to learn something. Every parent has a responsibility to teach their child that truth. And how do you do it? I don't care if you give them a quarter to put in when it comes around. We do not collect Sabbath by Sabbath as churches do in the world. But God does collect from us holy day to holy day to holy day, seven times in a year, three seasons of the year. And we teach our children how to do those things. You know, it's just like tithe. Just like the Sabbath. We teach them about the Sabbath. You teach children about tithing. You're going to learn a lot of different things about human nature and how everybody thinks differently and how you work with that. And we all have unique situations and stories amongst ourselves about some of those things. But it's an amazing thing. You can start teaching a child at a very young age. They receive $10 for something, some kind of allowance thing, something else. Ah, but that's not all yours. $1 of it goes to God. $1 of it you save for the feast. And then you start teaching them certain things. Well, no, that's my money. Yeah. Well, then that which you normally get at the feast, you won't get this year. You won't get to do this, you won't get to do that, because that's an extra benefit. You know, and there are different things in life sometimes. There are different ways to help us learn different things. So we have responsibility as parents to teach our children, don't we? Amazing. So God says, in tithes and in offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So I think of this world, and it's on its own. God gave to us wealth and riches and a system, and gave us, like in this nation, we are the greatest nation the world has ever known, the most powerful, to accomplish and fulfill some prophetic things, not because we're great, not because we did it, not because we're better than other people of other countries. No, 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 no. Because God did it. Just like us in the church. We're not better than anyone else. We're called to become better, to grow with God's Spirit. And God's Spirit in us is what makes us better. Because it's God, it's not us. That life, that character that's molded and fashioned within us because it's a matter of a relationship with God, because what God gives to us, it's God's, and we're blessed to share that with God. But individually, we're not better than any other group out here that was scattered. We're very blessed to just be able to have a relationship with God that others aren't able to have. And that not of ourselves. It's because of God's grace and God's mercy and what God has given to us by calling us out of the fire. And any of you listening who have an opportunity to learn this way of life now, rather than in a short time from now when things begin falling around down around people's ears and this nation, a third of it is destroyed, you have a great, wonderful, exciting head start. Even if it's for a year or 2 years or 3 years or whatever it is that's in front of us, you have an awesome head start to get your life right with God, to begin a relationship with God, and to begin having an influence that can have an impact and, in some cases, and in many cases when it's all said and done, an impact you can have on husband, wife, parents, children, relatives, as to whether or not you're going to be able to be an example, a help, a tool to teach, to give some answers to them that they might have opportunity to be saved through the tribulation when this all comes to pass. What you choose to do can have a decisive impact on what happens in other people's lives around you. Isn't that an awesome thing to understand? Awesome. And if you don't do it, you will not have the ability to have that impact. Incredible. So it goes on to say here, bring you all of the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in your house. And prove me now herewith, says the Eternal of Hosts, if I will not open you the doors of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there not be room enough to receive it. And I think of human beings who look at some of these kinds of things. There is so much to learn from some of this, brother, and it doesn't mean that there aren't physical blessings that God gives, because He does. But when He's talking to a nation here, the nation never, never, never did do this as a people. Never did do it. The church, we learn to do it if we want to have a relationship with God. And our blessings, brethren, are not specifically about what in this here. Brethren, it's far more to do with what God is giving to us that is a matter of that which is a relationship with God because of the church, because of calling into the church. It is to have a spiritual relationship where we're able to grow in spirit with God, with the impregnation of God's Spirit. Individuals on the earth over 6,000 years who have had the blessing of God living in them is very minute. And if you're one of those, how blessed are you above all human beings? I am so thankful I won't have to live in this body twice. Truly, 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 truly. How thankful are you? How much has God given to you above and beyond that you can even begin to comprehend and understand, brethren? Truly, brethren, I marvel at this. Month by month, growing this, of being in awe of the blessings of wealth that God is giving to us. Spiritual, understanding, knowledge, knowing about His purpose and His plan that's growing within us and becoming stronger. How much is that worth? What do you compare it to? There is no wealth on the earth that means diddly squat. Wealth does not solve your problems. Everything is God's. And we have an opportunity to share with that which is from God. And what's the most important, brethren? By far. That which is from God. Of the Spirit. It truly is. But we have to grow in that. We have to learn that in time. We, as we're younger, we battle. We grow in those things. They don't happen in you overnight. They don't happen in you in a year. They don't happen to you in 10 years. You have a lifetime to grow and conquer and overcome. That's why I marvel at what God began to give it to us at one point, and we've grown an understanding of, and how foolish, how ridiculous it sounds to me now, that anyone could think they could be in the church for 5 years, and if they died, they'd automatically be in God's kingdom. It's like it's owed to me. I'm going to be one of the 140, well, you wouldn't be able to think about it anyway if you're dead, but others are still alive. Oh, let's preach them up to the 144,000. Just as guilty as those who preach people to heaven. That's what we did. Oh, they're going to be in the first resurrection. You know, they have it made. They don't have to suffer any longer. I think, ooh, they're going to be shocked. Well, some of them will be shocked because the person resurrected back into physical body won't be so, well, he might be a little shocked when he learns the truth of it all. 5 years. 5 years. And God says, don't ever even ordain a novice to anything in the church. So how on earth could one become a member of the God family if you can't be ordained on the earth to do a job? Please understand, that means anyone that God intends to ordain, brethren, will be ordained. Any one of us that God calls to do a job, He will do it. That's what God does. I'm a perfect example of that, brethren. Had to go to Dumb Dumb English in Ambassador College. That's what they called it. Because my English has been lousy. It still is lousy. I've made some improvements. A lot of it came through the book. Learned a lot from Larry Spivey. I'm still learning. It's my worst subject. I've tried other languages. How do you work with them when you don't know how to work with English? I'm a poor speaker. I've grown in those things. I understand that. But I know what I am. And I've learned from that, brethren, that when God has a purpose, He's going to work with someone, He's going to give you something, it's what He gives, and as we respond and grow over a long period of time, I marvel. I was here 18 years ago, living in this area. I love this area. I love you as a group that's meeting here today. I was thinking about that this week, driving this U-Haul truck down here with all the furniture and everything, thinking, what an awesome thing that God has done. Here 18 years ago when we left in the area, and I think of those that God has called out of this area to be in one fellowship here again. Who could have ever dreamed of what's happened in 18 years? And yet I look along every step along the way and I marvel at what God has done in me and molded and fashioned and brought me to today to be here. What God has done in you to bring you to this point where you're here today. I know you marvel at that. I think of the growth and the fellowship that sometimes is not expressed in words, but we learn and we grow in with one another. We learn from things from one another. Awesome. It's awesome what God has done. It's awesome that you're here. It's awesome that I'm here. It's awesome that any of us are here. It is really awesome. It truly is. I think of just getting the book out. We already had thoughts of things to do for that. 18 years ago, duck baskets. We could throw out 7,000, 7,500 in a day, stuff them in envelopes. It doesn't mean anything to us, you know. I mean, how fast did you do it in? You know, if you went to some other area and told them what you're going to be doing, you think, you've got to be nuts. We don't have enough people to do something like that. And you just do it because you know what you can do. Oh, awesome, brother, what God does in us spiritually to give us what we have. We are so awesomely blessed. So what of the greater value of life? What is tithing in comparison to that? What is our life in comparison to that? I just wonder sometimes, how much do we really understand the greater wealth of life? Is in God's Word. That's what we carry with us. That's what you take from one body to another. It's the life. It's the mind. It's that which is spiritual when it's all said and done, which has to do with relationships and what God is going to be doing for all eternity, let alone for the next 1,000 years and then 100 years behind that. What a dumbfounding thing to understand that God has given us knowledge of, our hope. It's not just a hope. It's real in us. That period of time is absolute. It's more absolute than the sun coming up in the morning in my mind. It truly is, brethren. We learn that. But it takes time to grow. It's a long, hard path. It's not meant to be easy, especially those who are going to be in the first resurrection. You have to go through a lot because of what God's giving you in responsibility and what God is molding and fashioning in you. And you will be dumbfounded one day. You will be dumbfounded. Those of you who have been called to do that, to be in that, you will be dumbfounded when your change comes, when all of a sudden those things come flooding into your mind that you're able to grasp and comprehend on a level we can't grasp yet of what we have and what God has given to us to be in His family and to do a job that's in front of us. We can't contain it as human beings. And we will be so flooded with emotion, with feeling, with understanding at that time that you can't bear it. You can't even begin to comprehend it now with God inspiring with the greatest of inspiration of spirit because we're limited as physical human beings. Verse 10, bring you all the tithes in the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. And I think what's the most important meat that God has given to us over the last few years? An ability to have meat. We live in a time of famine. You know, one of some of the letters, some of the things that go out to people is that you live in a time of famine. You better dig if you want the truth. I had one individual sent back an email to me throwing out a whole bunch of questions. I said, go back to the original email because it's still attached to the thing. Go back to the original email. If you're not willing to do what I've told you, I didn't say it exactly this way, but you know, people have to get the picture. If you want to be fed in a time of famine, if by some awesome miracle that some food comes your way, you better be willing to dig more if you know this is the truth. You better do some searching and digging out some of Mr. Armstrong's writings, Mystery of the Ages. I'm not going to do it for you. I'm not going to send the book to you. I'm not going to print it off the printer for you. Do it yourself if you want fed. There are your answers. And people think, oh, that's harsh. Oh, you've not even experienced harsh yet. That's merciful. Because if you really want God, you've got to go for it. You've got to dig for it. And if it's available to you, how awesomely blessed are you to have that ability to have this knowledge? Dig it out. It's there. You don't live in pleasant times. I don't have time. I told the individual, I don't have time. Some people listening that are noonday, please, you know, don't cut off your contact. You know, if God's drawing you, I want to have the contact with you, but someone's not even trying, I'm not going to try. It isn't my job. And I basically told him that wasn't my job. I've given you the answers you need for life, for survival. Do what I told you to do. I've given you the websites. They came back with one question, well, where'd I find this on your website? Well, what do you want me to do? Sit down and listen to the sermons with you and say, oh, see, here it is. This is where it is. Or are you going to go dig it out and listen to them yourself? And let God feed you and let God balance your mind and heal your mind, because right now you don't know where you are. We're different at this time than we have been in ages past, brother, and I hope you understand that. We do not have the capacity nor the ability, nor is it God's purpose that we do it for people. They must be willing to do it for themselves. It's like the fishing story. Do you give them the fish that will mean nothing to them and just keep giving them the fish and keep spoon-feeding them? Or do you teach them how to fish so they can feed themselves? And that's what God is doing right now. Here's where it is. That's your job. That's your job to dig it out. I don't have the time. I'm sorry. I really don't have the time. This last week has been hideous. I knew it would come to this, where we'd be moving down here. I've wondered about the sanity of it at times. And the only true, I'll be honest with you, the only true reason that I can find one is that it's going to be harder to find me and my wife. It's too easy right now. I'm going to have unlisted phone numbers. I'd like to have an unlisted address. I don't want to be found when things get bad. I want to make it hard, real hard. It's just the time we live in. That there may be meat in mine house. Is there meat in God's house? And prove me now herewith, says the Eternal of Hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I don't know if we really grasp sometimes what God has given to us. We tend as human beings, and I've heard it over and over in the church in times past, this was really dealt with more on a physical plane than ever was a spiritual plane. Oh, how many lessons have we had to learn? But I've also known of God blessing powerfully and mightily the situations physically too, in people's lives. Especially in the beginning, especially toward the beginning in people's lives in some situations of tithing. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall the vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Eternal of Hosts. Now, what's more important? Yes, if I'm a farmer, I want to have good crops. I want to have a right relationship with God, and I hope to be, but I may suffer. Some of us, have we not suffered in our jobs, in our situations in life, in this world? We learn about this world, what this world is like, as God molds and fashions things within us? Absolutely. So, where's the greater value, brethren? Do we understand God's blessings, God's favor, God's intervention in our lives, as it talks about here? What's more important? That the individual who would thwart you, the individual who would come after you to destroy you, can't, if you will obey your God? That the individual can't take the fruit out of your mouth? He can't take the meat off your table? Because he's done it to a lot of people in the scattered church, in the church that was scattered. But he hasn't been able to yours yet. How thankful are we? Do we realize what God has given to us, brethren? The point being in all this, if we don't do the most minimal things, we'll not have this as an absolute for certain. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Eternal of Hosts. Incredible. Things to think on. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go over to Hebrews, because a lot of people like to say, well, you know, they didn't do this in New Testament times. The Levitical system was done away with. Tithing was done away with. The Sabbath was done away with. The things people don't generally like, that's what was done away with. Say, well, can I steal from you? No. That's a good law. Hebrews chapter 6. Just picking up some context here, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. So speaking to the church, most assuredly here, this word love is agape. Only those in the church can experience that kind of love because it requires God's Spirit living within us to have it, to live it, to experience it, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister or actively involved in your life. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And that's what we live. We continue to go forward until it's all finished. For it might be death, or until for us, some of us, it's going to be indeed to the end of this age. Verse 12, that you be not slothful. You know, that's what happened to the church in Laodicea. The church in Laodicea, that's a good description of them. Weak, watered down, lukewarm, lazy, slothful, not zealous. That's why God says, be zealous and repent. You know, you want to be zealous toward God, we have to repent of our ways and seek God and be zealous about it. And they both go together, repentance and zealousness. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so an admonition there to follow those who are experienced. You know, for those who are scattered, it's tougher today because people in a lot of areas are going to be called by themselves. That's just the way it is. But there are those who have gone before, and their literature is out there. Mr. Armstrong, go dig it out. There's that which has gone before in Scripture. Go dig it out. But you can't know what it is until God gives it to you and shows you and teaches you along the way. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So again, bringing in some context here now, some history. Abraham. It's going back to Abraham now and some of the things being addressed here. It says, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by greater. So there was that in two ways. He received it, that which was given to him as he obeyed God and went to other areas, things that he was blessed in. If you look on a physical scale, things that after he even died, those promises being fulfilled in his family from generation to generation, and that which he is going to receive, which is already there for him in promise that he will receive at the resurrection. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmations to them, and end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. So it's showing the solidity of what God is saying here, powerfully so, of that which is given through Abraham and on, and those things that God promises. And when God says it, by those two immutable things, first of all, that is, it's by an oath from God, and the other is that God cannot lie. Powerful, what he's saying here, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God gives us incredible hope, brethren, incredible confidence and strength we should be able to have, which we can have, which is a spiritual thing, far beyond that which is physical in the human mind, by human reasoning. Which hope we have as an anchor to the soul. I love that expression, an anchor to your life. You look at an anchor on a ship, and when it goes down, it goes down. It's big. It digs in. Holds a ship, as small as it is. God says, this is an anchor to your life. It can be there like an anchor to your life. Both sure and steadfast. You depend upon it. You can rely on it. It's there. And which endures into that within the veil. In other words, your ability to go through to the very throne room of God. God is in it. God is there. Whether the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus, say, the first of the first fruits, as he is called, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. So what are we getting into now? Promises, an oath. Abraham, tithing, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that, king of Salem, Jerusalem, Salem, king of peace, which is king of peace. Ah, amazing. Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. We have much to learn, brother. I've heard all kinds of speculations about Melchizedek and who Melchizedek was. He was not an angel. I mean, please understand that expression that's used by people in the sense that he was angelic, a created being. He was not a created being. It says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. There are those things which are spiritual, that are a matter of God, that are God. It's a matter of God, being God. Very clear. Now consider how great this being was, not a man, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. So it's leading up to and teaching us some very powerful things here, brethren, that we need to understand. Abraham gave a tenth part to him. Who was it? Was it an angelic being? Was it an archangel? No. Verse 5. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. This is speaking of primarily, first of all here, first tithe. That is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. So, using some interesting language here to express some things, to teach some things, that the Levites came out of the loins of Abraham, so consider how great the one was to whom Abraham paid tithes. Because the Levites later on, who came out of Abraham's loins, they were commanded to receive tithes. Verse 5, but he whose descent is not counted from them, from the Levites, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him, had the power to bless, brethren, that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less Abraham is blessed of the better Melchizedek, God. He had no father, no mother, no descendant of time, eternal, in other words, brethren. Didn't have a specific beginning point in time. Verse 8. And here are men that die receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. And so again here, he lives, not dead. And here it talks about here are there men that die, speaking of the Levites. And so it's going to go on talking about things about Melchizedek and the priesthood of Melchizedek. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receives tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. And so it's just showing us, brethren, the more important here of where it all comes from, things that individuals need to understand. The tithes are to God. They are to be given in an attitude to God. That's who it belongs to. If there are physical human beings on the earth doing a service that God has given to them to do, to receive and to use those, as it was the Levitical system, and now it's the church, to understand that is all in mind and attitude, it's to God. That's what it's all about. It's to God. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And so who he saw was a being, again, on the earth, that walked on the earth. It was physical in appearance, brethren. Verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? Which one is more important? Which one is more powerful? Which one has the greatest of meaning, brethren? They are not even close in comparison, if we understand what's being said here. For the priesthood being changed, and this word here means being transferred. What was it transferred from? The Levitical system. There is made of necessity a change also in the law. And so Protestants say, oh, see the law? It's been changed. It's been done away with. The Sabbath. You know, I marvel. I feel sorry for people in the world who try to understand some things, even with maybe a true attitude in the sense of wanting to understand certain things that are said in the Bible. I received a letter from a prisoner the other day who made comment that he has read the book, and he made some comments about how that he has seen all kinds of things in a prison system like he has bad things happen, things that people tell him the Bible says, and some of the religious things that sometimes some people gravitate to, and some of those systems. Just like in the world of Protestantism that takes place, and all the different kinds of ideas and systems that come up, and the pressures that put on people, and there are pressures you have no comprehension of. And so in those types of situations, he's fed up with it. And he was eyes open to certain things that he knew were true, in essence. But in the long run, what he wanted was a Strong's Concordance. He wanted to know if there's somebody in the group, in the church, that had an extra Strong's Concordance. He'd like to have certain books said to him because he wants to read and study things, certain lexicons and so forth, that he can study into to prove these things to himself and to study what is true and not have any man teach him what is true. Big mistake. I'm going to write him back a letter. Tell him he's on the wrong track. Sorry. You're just going to be dumbfounded, confounded. You come up. You know what happens to people that do that? They come up with their own ideas about what is true and what is false. They don't understand what very basically happened in the book of Acts when the eunuch that was traveling along, and all of a sudden there was Philip, and he had the Bible. I think it was open to Isaiah at the time. He was reading. And Philip asked him, "Do you know what you're reading?" "Well, how can I unless some man show me?" And that's true. Unless God comes down with an angel and reveals something specifically, or you know, Jesus Christ tells someone specifically, that's how God's worked. He's worked through individual human beings to inspire, to teach, to help people to know what's true. Because no human being can know and learn, I don't care how many Strong's concordances, lexicons, Bibles, translations, whatever a person has, you cannot know the truth, save God give it to you. If you were Mr. Armstrong, that might be a certain situation, but there was only one like that, that God worked with at the end time like he did, to reveal, to restore truth for a purpose and a reason. Everyone else has to learn through the system that God has, and continue to learn Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath, the way that God has given. And so I feel for people, but it ought to drive home a point to us, brethren, because we in the church, we lost a lot of this because of things that happened in the ministry and so forth. But the reality is, there is a way that God works, and there was a way that God reveals these things. And so people reading these kinds of things, they come up with all kinds of ideas, just like the Protestant world does. Oh, yeah, the law has been changed. You're right about that. I see that now. And they don't understand what law. And the only way you can know is if we're taught, and God teaches us. It's talking about tithing here. It isn't talking about the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments weren't changed and altered and done in some way. Changed in some way. For he whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Ah, very powerful what's being taught here. So it's not Levi anymore. There's a change of something that's... Here's an individual that came out of Judah. He's not a Levite, you know. And yet there's a change being made here. Of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Melchizedek, Melchizedek, Melchizedek. That's why it says, without father, without mother, without beginning of time, eternal. It's only about one source, brethren. And so it's showing here that what is far more important is not something that was by a carnal commandment, the Levites were to do it, to receive it, but now there's a change to the body of Christ, to the church of God, to Jesus Christ. That's our attitude and mind. For he testifies, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling, and the word means a setting aside, of the commandment before, of the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. And the reason why? It's going to be reinstituted. In the millennium, there's going to be a system again, a Levitical system. We understand that. So people can learn from it. You know, the powerful lessons you can learn in the Church of God, like we do, Leviticus 16? Atonement? The Azazel? Incredible. Every little detail, everything about the sacrificial system, incredible things that can be learned on a spiritual plane. And when you start with a physical, about God's purpose and God's kingdom and what He does and how He's doing it. It says, again, for the law made nothing perfect. So it's not talking about the Ten Commandments again. It's talking about this whole system. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest, added there. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, the context, being of things from God, and God says he cannot lie. There is an oath. There was that which was made concerning Abraham. There are those things being said here. And in this case here, it says the Lord swear and will not repent that you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Speaking of Jesus Christ now, specifically. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. The Levites died. Jesus Christ doesn't. There was that change made. No longer a Levitical system that people paid tithes to, nor looked to as a system by which God worked with his people. It was changed to that which is in Jesus Christ. That's the point he's making here to the Hebrews. He is. You know, when we become a part of the church, we are a part of the body of Christ. We use that terminology. That is the church of God, a special relationship that people are able to enter into with Jesus Christ, who is high priest, who never dies. Not a Levitical system. And that's part of the point he's making here to them, to help them to understand something that's far greater. He's trying to help them to understand something by going back in a part of history about Abraham and about the Levites that came out of him, and it all went back to Abraham, who paid tithes in Melchizedek, you see, and Melchizedek then, without father, without mother, without descent of time, and whatever it expresses it. If anybody had any thinking at all, is understanding this is not an angel, this is not an archangel, this is of God. And now Jesus Christ, it says, is after the order of Melchizedek, and there is that change once again made, that now all tithes, everything in life, not just tithes, but everything is in a matter of this priesthood, our high priest, to the church, to the body of Christ, that is our spirit and our mind and our attitude. For such an high priest, verse 26, became us, he became one for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, and speaking of authority and all power, who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Speaking of Jesus Christ clearly. And especially the Hebrews, making it very clear, you know, to people with a Jewish background, that's who it is addressed to, about Jesus Christ. Look who he is. What do you think about Abraham? Oh, they thought a lot about Abraham. And the Levites? Oh, they thought a lot about their system. But when it all goes back to Melchizedek, and this high priest made forever after the order of Melchizedek, which is more important? What is he fulfilled? What is he accomplishing? Do we see it? Do they see it? And so the whole point in this, brother, let's finish it off here. Verse 27, who needs not daily? Okay, we read that. Verse 28, for the law makes men high priests, which have infirmity. Levitical system. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Truly powerful story. Truly powerful what's being said here. But the point being is in the context of all this, tithing happens to be a part of the subject. And so as with everything in the priesthood, everything has to do with the church of God, the body of Christ. Everything is in and through our high priest, Jesus Christ. That is the understanding we should glean from all that and understand very clearly. And so is tithing. And that's how it is given to Jesus Christ, to the high priest, to because of that which is his, and that which is, when you talk about the body, just like we're getting ready for Passover, the period of Passover, when we talk about the body of Christ and whether we're truly able to have that kind of fellowship. And so we're still human beings, but we're unique. Not like the Levites, who are all physical. We have a portion. When you're baptized and have hands laid upon you, you have a portion of God dwelling in you, a beginning portion of something separate, entity of and by itself, that's growing as a part of that which we're begotten by, like a baby in the womb of a mother waiting for a time to be born. It is such an awesome thing that God would dwell in human beings, that Jesus Christ would live in and dwell in us. And so all of that should give us deeper understanding of an appreciation here of even some of the things that Paul said. But brethren, unlike what the world teaches, and for those of you listening new, tithing was never done away with. The law of God, the Ten Commandments were never done away with. The Sabbath and the holy days have never been done away with. It is just a given. It's a way of life to be lived. And if we want to have a relationship with God, we will live those very basic things in order to continue to grow and receive more from God. Because if we choose not to, and any of the things we discussed here about the Sabbath, the holy days, and now tithing, if we choose not to obey those things in spirit and truth, then we deceive ourselves, and we will not receive what we hope to receive.